You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
As a church, we have begun this fall looking at the Gospel of John together, and so we are in chapter 3 today, as you can tell. And so either open there or leave it open there if you've already turned there, because we're going to look at those, what you might call some of the most famous verses in the Bible together. Certainly verse 16 might be the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and it's in our passage today. We have, over the last several months, had lots to celebrate as a church. And one of the things that we have celebrated the most is the birth of all these new babies in our church. You might call 2013 the year of the baby at Providence. We have had 16 new babies born this year in 2013. And you might have noticed that the back rows have kind of become baby alley back there, right? There's bottles and car seats and blankets spread out. And I love that because it's just a sign of new life in our church. And I have actually personally been learning some new things I've never known before related to the birth of children, new ways to celebrate the birth of children that I was previously unaware of until this year. For example, I don't know if you've heard of these things called gender reveal parties. You've been to one of those? I have not ever been to one, not been invited yet. But apparently, when you're having a child, you send out invitations, you invite friends and family, and you might have like a cake with pink or blue icing on the inside. Nobody knows yet till you cut the cake, right? Or you would have a box with blue balloons or pink balloons, and you open it, and they go into the sky, and everyone knows. Everybody finds out at once what you're having, boy or girl. And I'm thinking, man, that's incredible. Because like back in the prehistoric days, like 7 years ago when I had my last child, this is how we found out what the gender of our child was. The ultrasound tech would look at us as she was kind of like trying to make sense of this fuzzy image on the screen, and she'd go, "You want to know what it is?" And I would look at Amy, and she'd look at me, and we'd be like, "Okay." And she'd say, "It's a girl." And we heard that three times. "It's a girl. It's a girl." And that was our gender reveal party, right? So boring. And we had it so tough back then. I love that we're finding actually new and fun ways to celebrate birth, because birth is something we ought to celebrate, isn't it? Birth is this glorious gift from God. And the reason we love the birth of a baby so much is because we love life. We love new life. We love life with potential, like life with all the days in front, with all the experiences ahead. We love that. I think the birth of a child has a way of surfacing in us something that's true of all of us deep down, and that is that we are hardwired to love and to long for life. Like, we are created, we are made for life. And a baby's just a beautiful, tangible reminder that we love life. That raises a question, though. What do we mean when we say we love life? What does it mean when we think about being fully alive? What do we mean by that? C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Mere Christianity, which was a tremendously influential book in my life as a young Christian, he distinguishes in Mere Christianity between two different types of life, and he uses two Greek words to talk about these two types of life. So in English, we have one word, life, and then we modify it or amplify it to explain what we mean. He says there's two types of life, and he uses these two Greek words, bios, B-I-O-S, like biology, and zoe, Z-O-E. And he says it's two different types of life. Bios is just biological life. Like, everyone who's ever lived has had and does have bios. And the way we keep that going is we sustain it with water and air and food, and we have to consume things in order to keep bios going, and we try to prolong it as long as we can. And so we throw all our technology, all our wealth, all our resources into trying to make bios last longer. Problem is, bios is always winding down. It's always decaying, and it ultimately ends in death for everyone. There's no way around it. Now, zoe is different. C.S. Lewis says that zoe is spiritual life. It's the life of God. Only God has that type of life in and of himself, so only he can give it away. Zoe doesn't run down. It doesn't decay. It's eternal, and it's eternal because God sustains it. We actually contribute nothing to the sustaining of Zoe. Zoe is the truest, highest form of life. Whenever, if you think of ultimate human flourishing, that is what Zoe is. It's the truest, highest form of life. It's life as God intended it to be. Here's the catch, though. Not everyone has it. Everyone has bios. Not everyone has Zoe. And the question is, how do we get in on it? How do we get in on this highest, truest type of life? Because in reality, God has designed us for life, not just to be alive, not just to have a heartbeat and some brain activity, right? He's designed us for something more. How do we get in on it? What's the starting point for this kind of life? In John 3, Jesus has this conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And they essentially start talking about the difference between bios and zoe. And it's one of the most famous conversations in the Bible. And Jesus is going to talk about the birth of Zoe, the beginning of Zoe. It's a passage, a conversation very much about birth. He uses the word born 8 different times in just these few verses. It's about the beginnings of the type of life that we long for. All right, so let's look at this conversation. Turn to John 3, and let's just follow along as Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. These first 3 verses, I think Jesus is going to pose a dilemma, what you might call the human dilemma. It's a dilemma that it has faced every human being that has ever and will ever live. Nicodemus just gets to be the representative human being here, okay? Now, I want you to see if you can catch the dilemma in these first 3 verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus is going to answer him and say, "Hey, you think I'm a good teacher? Well, try this teaching on for size, Nicodemus. See what you think about this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What do you think about that teaching, Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is this member of a group of men called the Sanhedrin. It was the Jewish ruling council. They were the ones that had final authority, final say in all religious matters. Nicodemus knew the Bible, the scriptures, back and front. Not only that, he meticulously lived to follow what it said. So he not only knew the Bible, he actually practiced the Bible. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He had amazing power and authority in the lives of people. But it's really interesting, this very powerful man comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, comes to Jesus in secret. He doesn't want a wide open meeting with him, does he? John, if you go on reading the Gospel of John, you see that several times John uses this image of night to kind of have spiritually, to symbolize spiritual darkness. So Nicodemus not only comes to Jesus when it's dark outside, we could say that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's kind of in the dark in some ways as it relates to God. There's some kind of shroud hanging over Nicodemus, something he doesn't understand. He opens the conversation with this title of respect, Rabbi, teacher. Like, he acknowledges that Jesus is from God because Jesus has been doing all these amazing signs, right? Last week we talked about how Jesus had turned water into fine wine and had kept the party going at a wedding. And so Nicodemus believes in Jesus in a certain kind of way, but it's more like he's just amazed with Jesus. It's not that he necessarily has trusted in Jesus yet. So you might call Nicodemus a semi-believing believer. He calls Jesus teacher, and yet as we read John, we're going to see that Jesus is way more than a teacher. He says that Jesus is from God, but as you read John, you'll see that Jesus is way more than just from God. Nicodemus doesn't fully understand who Jesus is yet. Let me ask you, just stop for a second. Is Jesus more than just a curiosity to you? Like, when you think of Jesus, is he more than just like an amazing teacher? Like, are you more than just wowed by him because he's like one of the best all-time leaders you can think of? Is there something more to him as you think about him? Nicodemus does not ask a question of Jesus, or at least there's not one recorded, but he appears to be seeking something from Jesus. And I think it would be fair to say that what Nicodemus is looking for is life, Zoe. A Jew of his learning and his leadership would have been life in God's kingdom, life under the coming Messiah, the coming King, and that's what he would have been looking for. And he's coming to Jesus and he's saying, hey, are you the one? Are we to expect life, resurrection life, Zoe type life to be ushered in by you? And Jesus, I think his answer takes him by surprise, because what Jesus says to him in verse 3 is, you must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above. What he says is, Nicodemus, if you want to experience life in the kingdom, a Zoe type of life, then you need an entire transformation of your nature. You don't need just a superficial change where you're just kind of rearranging the furniture in your life. You need a root change, a radical change, like a rebirth. Nicodemus, you don't just need information about life. You need a transformation, a total transformation of who you are. It's a shocking thing to say to a guy like Nicodemus, right? Because here's Nicodemus. You might call him the model human being. I mean, it's hard to imagine anyone more qualified to live the good life than a guy like Nicodemus. It's hard to imagine anyone more qualified to have a good relationship with God than a guy like Nicodemus. I mean, he knows the Bible. He's super religious. He's a picture of righteousness. He's got his act together. Other people are looking to him. He's like a combination of like this pastor, elder, seminary professor, camp counselor type guy, right? I mean, he has all the just knowledge and all the stuff in there, but he's also, you know, you want your kids to be like him, right? He's that kind of guy. And what Jesus says to him in his statement is, none of that stuff matters a hill of beans in whether or not you experience Zoe, life. I think he actually wants Nicodemus to feel some tension in that moment. I just imagine it just kind of hung there for a second. And I think he wants us to feel some tension. Did you catch the dilemma that Jesus poses by that statement? The dilemma is that the very thing that every human being longs for most, Zoe, life, ultimate human flourishing, we cannot provide for ourselves. I mean, do you believe that? Like, you can't bring about Zoe in your life any more than you could bring about bios in your life. And so Nicodemus has bios, but not Zoe. He's alive, but he's dead. He's got a lot of knowledge, but he's somehow in the dark. He behaves rightly, but in his heart, he's still trying to call the shots, trying to manage God, trying to come to life on his own terms. He's a lot like us. So I want to ask you something. Are you trusting in yourself in some way in order to experience life, Zoe? Like, do you think, even in little subtle ways, that entering life in God's kingdom is somehow about your righteousness, your goodness, your morality, your spiritual knowledge, your religious record? Because it's not. It wasn't for Nicodemus, who had it pretty much all together. It's not for us. So the human dilemma is that the very thing we long for the most, we cannot provide for ourselves. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus is going to say there's actually a divine solution to this human dilemma. Let's look at it. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus answered him, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? All of a sudden, Nicodemus gets really literal with Jesus, right? It's like, I don't know why he does it. He's like, what, I'm a grown man. Am I supposed to like climb back into my mother's womb and then, you know, get born again? That's just silly, Jesus. And I imagine that Jesus is thinking, if you think that's what I'm saying here, you're silly, right, Nicodemus? But what I think Nicodemus is doing is he's being defensive, possibly being sarcastic, because he's caught off guard. He's confused. Wait, what? What did you just say to me? I need to be born again? I don't think he likes the direction that Jesus is pointing him in. Jesus, are you asking me to go back to the beginning? Like to start over? I'm here just so you maybe point me forward towards life and give me a little partial credit for the steps I've already taken, right, in my spiritual life, my religious advancements. I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I've got an advanced theology degree. You're asking me to go back to the start, birth? What are you talking about? Jesus is going to explain it a little further. What does it mean to be born from above? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. It's the second time he said truly, truly. If you translated it literally, he would say, amen, amen, I say to you. And he's going to say it again in three times in this conversation. Amen, amen, I say to you. We say amen at the end of a sentence, right? At the end of a prayer. We pray something, amen. It just means let what we just said be certain. Let it happen. Let it be so. Jesus says twice at the beginning, certainly, certainly, truly, truly, amen, amen. Like what I'm about to say is real. It's true. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus draws attention to a concept that should have been very familiar to a guy like Nicodemus. In the Old Testament, there was an expectation, especially in the prophets, that a day was coming where God would pour out his Spirit on his people to cleanse them, to lead them into a Zoe type of life with God at the center and his Messiah reigning as king. And Nicodemus should have known that. And when Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus ought to have thought immediately of the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. I don't need to turn there, but I just want you to listen to these words in Ezekiel 36. Listen to the similarity between what Ezekiel says and what Jesus says about being born of water and the Spirit. This is great stuff in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. God says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Water has this washing, regenerating, purifying, cleansing power to it. This is baptismal type language. God is saying, I'm going to wash you and make you clean from all your sin. But not only that, verse 26, he says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a brand new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, meaning that dead, lifeless, cold heart that's in you that's not alive to me. I'll take it out, and he says, I'll put in a heart of flesh, a warm, pulsating, beating heart that's alive to God. I will give you a very new, just from the deepest part of you, I will change you. I will transform you. But that's not all. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit, capital S, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. When God says, I will put my spirit within you, he's saying that I will give you spiritual life. I will give you Zoe. Ezekiel's talking about a total transformation of a people, isn't he? And when Jesus says, you got to be born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus should have said, oh, that's what you're talking about. That's what Ezekiel was promising. But Jesus goes on to explain more. Look at verse 6 back in John 3. It's amazing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's Jesus saying here? I think he's just saying that like begets like. Like gives birth to like. C.S. Lewis makes this distinction in Mere Christianity. He says we beget, or we give birth to something of the same kind as us, and we make something of a different kind than us. So birds beget birds, right? Humans beget humans. God begets God. Same kind. If you make something, it's of a different kind. Birds make nests. Human beings make cakes or pieces of art or something. And God makes or creates, among other things, human beings. And so as human beings, we are of a different kind than him. We are like him in some ways, but we are different than him too. And C.S. Lewis says we're more like statues of him in our natural state. We look like him, we're in his image, and yet we lack in our natural state the God life on the inside, because we're not begotten of him. Because who is the only one who was ever begotten of God? Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of God. And so for us to experience Zoe, the life of God in us, spiritual life, he must breathe that life in us. We must be born of God. We must be born of the Spirit. That's all that Jesus is saying here. Like, only the Spirit can give birth to the Spirit. So, if you are a Christian, you are born of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are, by definition, born again. There's no such thing as a non-born-again Christian. Because to be born again means to be born of the Spirit from above. I just want to quickly read verses 7 and 8. Jesus just clarifies how the Spirit works here. I just want you to catch the image he uses. How does the Spirit regenerate us? He says in verse 7, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Like, don't think that's so crazy. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says, hey, the Spirit's like wind. In fact, it's the same Greek word, pneuma, for wind or for spirit. And he says, you know, just like the wind is sovereign, it blows wherever it wants to, you can't control it, so the Spirit is sovereign, right? When the tornadoes ripped through Oklahoma back in May, you know, no one could kind of control where those things went. You couldn't put up a barrier and say, hey, don't come over here, right? The wind blows where it wants to blow. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, just like wind is sovereign, it's also mysterious. You can't see it. You can hear it. You can see its effects, but you don't know where it came from and you don't know where it goes. I've stood in my backyard during a windy day one day, and there was this huge gust of wind, and I watched it blow over part of my back fence. And I'm standing there, I'm like, come on. I can't even see this. It blows my fence over. I can't go find it and say, you're accountable for my fence. It's mysterious. The Spirit sovereignly and invisibly brings to life those who are dead in sin. And Jesus is saying, you can't see the Spirit. You can only see the effects of its work. It's like wind. The Spirit is the only one who can give us what we long for most, which is spiritual life. Zoe. That's the divine solution to the human dilemma. God gives us what we long for. Let me ask you then, if you are a Christian, how is it that you were born again? Was it by praying a prayer of salvation? Was it by walking the aisle at church when you're 8 years old, you came down front and you said, I want to become a Christian? Was it by getting baptized? Was it by getting confirmed? Was it by having an emotional experience at camp and you were just moved and you were like, yes, I want to follow Jesus with my life. You threw your stick in the campfire and it was like, yes, I'm going to live for Jesus forever. Was it saying that maybe you sat down with someone and they presented the gospel to you, some theological truths, and you gave mental assent to those things? Is that how you were born again, regenerated? I want to say to all those things, the answer is no. That is not how you were regenerated. Although God may have worked through one or many of those types of things to bring you to himself, only the Spirit can regenerate. Only the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We can't cause our spiritual birth any more than we caused our physical birth, can we? There's no formula, there's no ritual, there's no prayer, there's no words, there's no works that can regenerate us. Only the Spirit can make it happen. Now, if that's true, how does it work? Like, how can this reality of regeneration come true in our life? And that's what Nicodemus asks, and that's where Jesus ends. Look at verse 9. How does it work? Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Like, you got me. How does this work? How does being born of the Spirit work? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Like, you're teaching people, right, Nicodemus? Have you not taught them the prophets? And the prophets talk about rebirth, renewal, resurrection, all over the place. Are you not teaching your people about a God who renews people, who brings people back to life from the dead? What are you teaching them, Nicodemus? He rebukes Nicodemus. Verse 11, truly, truly, again he says, amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, if I've told you all that you need to know about human beings and their condition and their need for rebirth in order to experience Zoe, you don't believe that and understand that, how can I tell you about heavenly things like the Christ, like the splendor of the coming kingdom, like eternal life? How can I tell you these things? Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the one who came down from heaven, so I'm the only one who has authority to speak about what it means to be born from above. Only the Son of Man has direct access to God and can speak with authority about heavenly things. And Jesus ends by talking about this Son of Man. And he's going to answer in verses 14 through 16 Nicodemus' question, how does this work? And he begins to talk about himself. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now we read that and we think, Jesus, what are you talking about? I thought we were talking about being born again, and now you're talking about Moses and a snake. For Nicodemus, this was a very familiar story. In Numbers chapter 21, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, There's something that happened. God had delivered his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness, and they started to grumble. They started to speak against God. They literally started to blaspheme against God, and they were complaining because they didn't have enough food, and they didn't have enough water, and they said, I wish we were back in slavery. And they spoke against God because they're like, back in Egypt, at least we had food to eat. And they spoke out against God, and God sent serpents amongst them. And the serpents began to bite the people, and many of the people died. And they cried out to God for salvation. And God said to Moses, the leader, take a tall pole, and create a bronze serpent and put it on the pole and hold it up at the center of the camp. And if anyone is bitten by a serpent, they can look in faith to the bronze serpent, and they will be saved. And so God, in his grace, makes this provision for the sin of the people, and that if they would only look to God's provision in faith, they would be saved. What's Jesus talking about here? How does it work? How is one born again? How is one who is snake bitten by sin? How is one who is snake bitten by the serpent of old, Satan, brought back to life? And Jesus preaches the good news about himself. He says, you look to the lifted up one, right? The lifted up Son of Man, who himself would be lifted up on a cross and crucified. And then on the third day after that, he would be lifted up from the grave in resurrection. And then 40 days after that, he would be lifted up into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns on high. Look to that one in faith. How is it that a person can be regenerated? And I love verse 16. This is Jesus' most beautiful, just simple encapsulation of the gospel. Look at verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, the only one of his kind, he gave him, that whoever believes in him, whoever is this broad, open invitation, whoever, come on, whoever believes, that just means simple trust in the lifted up Christ, the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ, simple belief and trust in him, whoever believes in simple trust and simple faith will not perish, but will have eternal life. And literally those two words, eternal life, mean Zoe in the age to come. Resurrection life, the ultimate, highest, truest form of life, Jesus promises to those who trust in him. So let me ask you something as we close. Have you been born again? Have you been born from above, born of the Spirit? And when I ask that question, you're probably thinking, well, I'm not sure how I would know. Like, how would I know? And the answer is that Jesus seems to give is, do you look to Jesus, the lifted up Christ, for life, for Zoe? Not just in your initial salvation and your conversion so you can go to heaven, but in an ongoing way, do you in your heart say the highest, truest form of life is found in Jesus and I look to him for it? Now, I know there's times we look to other things in our life and we try to find life in them. But at the deepest part of who we are, we would say, no, life is found in Jesus. And I want to say this as a word of comfort to you. If you say that, you're regenerated. You could not, you would not say that and mean it if you had not been born of God's Spirit. Looking to Jesus, according to this passage, in simple faith is the greatest evidence that you have been regenerated, that you've been born of God. I want to ask, there may be others of you who are here that would say, well, that's not me. I'm like Nicodemus. I'm still just kind of checking this thing out. And I want to ask you, if you have not looked to Jesus for life, what is preventing you? Like, what do you need to know about Jesus still? And I just would encourage you in your seeking. I'm thrilled that you are seeking. I would encourage you to be like Nicodemus, to continue to seek. Read the Gospel of John and ask yourself, is Jesus the one that can actually promise the kind of life that he, or deliver on the kind of life that he promises there? And I want to say this, if this topic sort of piques your interest, but it makes you think, well, I don't know where I stand with Jesus, but I'd like to kind of kick it around with someone. I'd like to talk about it. I would like to know more because I'm not sure where I stand on this. I just wanted to say that I would be available for that. Any of our staff would be available for that. Any of our gospel community leaders, probably you have a friend here at Providence that would love to just kind of kick that around. And I would encourage you not to just kind of stuff it, but to begin to talk about these things in community. What does it mean to look to Jesus for life, for Zoe? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.